Let's turn our attention now to 2 John. 2 John 12 and 13 will be my text for this morning that I'll be preaching from. We'll read the whole letter, though. 2 John 12. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So as John writes to this church and brings the greetings of another church to them, we have a sense of what life was like in these churches. There's both trial and difficulty. There are deceivers. There is guarding and watching and protection. But there's also hospitality and generosity and love. There's excitement as John sees the work that the Spirit is doing in the churches. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. It makes him happy when he thinks about these churches, when he sees what's going on. He sees them and he rejoices. No, he rejoices greatly, it says. He is a happy man because of the work of God that he is seeing in the world, among these people. He wants to talk to them more. He has much to write, but he would prefer not to use paper and ink. He wants to come and talk face to face, he says, that our joy, his joy and their joy, may be complete. And it's this focus on joy that I would like to spend some time on this morning. Because I think that one of the things Jesus wants us to see in this passage and in other passages of Scripture is he wants us to see and understand and even experience something of that joy, a joy that exists in that church, in his church, so that we might pursue it, so that we might seek it, so that we might seek it in particularly in him, to find our joy in him and in his body. And we see that here, in verse 12. We see it in verse 12. John wants to come and be face to face with them. Now, John is not opposed to writing. We have a letter. We have three letters and a Gospel of John and the Revelation of Jesus Christ according and written by John as the Spirit revealed it to him. Lots of words from John, many of them in the New Testament. He knows that it's good. He knows that it brings joy. It expresses joy. The Spirit of God uses paper and ink to minister to the people, as he does even today. But at the same time, there is something about being a part that it makes joy incomplete. Being face to face, there's something good about that, about being in person and connected with this person in front of you that John longs for. And of course, we all have experienced this, even perhaps the most in our lives over the last year or so. Paul talks about this as well in Colossians 2:5. He says, "Though I'm absent in the body, I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." There's still rejoicing and joy even when we're apart, but there's something very good about being together. In another one of Paul's letters, he says, "Nobody is with me. Nobody's with me except just one." And there's sorrow in that. He longs to be together. And the pictures in Revelation that we're ultimately moving towards, the pictures of heaven, are of communion, of togetherness, of seeing the Lord himself face to face. Now, that doesn't always get to happen. Didn't happen for John, didn't always happen for Paul, and even now the Lord specifically tells us by his apostles that this is a time for us not to be face to face with the Lord, but to live by faith and not by sight. But there's something kind of hard about that, isn't there? There's a longing that we have, a desire for our joy to be complete, to see the Lord, to see the saints, to see the kingdom. This joy that is anticipated in the future, but is not something that is purely future, though. We experience it here and now, and I'd like to think about these things with you today through some questions. First, what is joy? Second, where does it come from? Third, how is it disturbed? And finally, is there any hope for future joy? And we'll look at various scriptures. Because there are so many, I am not going to give you time to look them all up, but I will encourage you to write them down if you like, and I will read them to you. And then, of course, this is posted online. Perhaps you are listening at some future date to this, and you can hit pause and look these up. But let's consider these questions. What is joy? The Hebrew and Greek words for joy mean something like an excited happiness or the experience of gladness. And it's expressed in a lot of different ways. It's interesting to understand joy in light of the things that come along with it. So just a couple verses here. Psalm 42:4 talks about joy in the context of shouting and singing. Sometimes joy is a little bit noisy. Psalm 42:4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." Sacrifices and instruments are mentioned in Psalm 43:4. "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." Four times God is mentioned there in that verse. Psalm 43:4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you, God," that might be number five, "with the lyre, O God, my God." You can see why the psalmist describes God as his exceeding joy. That is who he is. Then that leads us to our second question. Where does joy come from? Our joy comes from God. Our joy is God, as the psalmist says. God is the source of deep and true joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures forevermore. The fullness of joy is found in the presence of God. We also might say joy is found in the promise of God. Romans 15:13, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." What is hope? What is it that we are filled with in believing? What is it we are believing? What is the hopeful thing we are believing that fills us with joy? It's the promises of God. It's the work of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, the one who dies for our sins and puts God's banner of love over us. Those promises give us hope, and those promises fill us with gladness. Joy and hope, but joy comes also from the Word of God, the presence of God, the promises of God, also the Word of God. John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus says, "these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus tells us things so that his joy, can you imagine how nice that is, the joy of Jesus, what that might feel like, so that his joy would be in us. And then we might say, as he says, that your joy may be full, a good and necessary consequence, right, of the joy of Jesus being in us, full joy. The presence of God is a source. The promises of God are a source. The Word of God, and of course, the Spirit of God. Acts 15:32 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And of course, Galatians 5:22, "And the fruit of the Spirit is love," joy. The source of joy is also found, we might say, in the church of God, through the Spirit working in us and establishing us in the Word. Acts 15:3 says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers." The church of God is not on parallel with God himself, but the church of God is the body of God, the body of Christ. And in that, as we see our joy in Christ, we see it in his body. The apostles come to Phoenicia and Samaria, and they're talking about the work of the Spirit in the churches. And these other churches, about hearing about these brothers and sisters, it says it brought them great joy. This happens for us as well when we hear about the missionary work that is done throughout the world, when we hear about the gospel going forth, people believing and growing in God. It's the work of God. It brings us joy. Consider also 1 Thessalonians 2:19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" Paul says here in this passage that his boasting hope and joy is the church of Thessalonica. What an amazing thing. Paul is happy to see them. He's happy to see God's work in them. Similarly, in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God?" Or Paul in Romans 16:19, "For your obedience," he writes to these Christians, "your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil." Philippians 2:2, "Complete my joy," Paul writes to the church there, "complete my joy by having or being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and with one mind." Or one more, Philippians 2:17, "Even if I," Paul writes, "even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Do you hear the joy that is expressed in these passages and these expressions of joy, an understanding of joy? It comes from the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the promises of God, the presence of God. It comes from God, our exceeding joy. When He makes Himself known, when He does His work among His peoples, when He draws us into His joy and gives us that joy and we see it in our brothers and sisters around us, it's a delightful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we praise and rejoice with one another. This is the source of our joy. It is God Himself in Christ. So number three then, how is our joy disturbed? How is our joy disturbed? Well, there are many things in life that disturb our joy, that upset our joy, that make us not happy. Sorrows in this life, death, frustrations, vanities, sins, the devil himself. But the Lord is amazing in this way, gives us great joy to think about this. The ways in which He overcomes these things and even transforms them in such a way that we can both experience sorrow and joy at the same time. We'll talk about that in a minute, the way that our joy may be disturbed but not set apart or cast away. But for now, I want to tell you the one thing that does truly disturb and completely disturb joy, the thing that casts it away and removes it from us altogether, and that's imposter joy. When we set our hearts and our joys on fleeting things, on sin, on sinful pleasures, on the flesh, on the things of this world, that's when we lose true joy. When we chase after the counterfeit versions of it, that's when we don't truly have it. The scriptures describe the people that chase after the imposter joys of this world as those that are in bondage, slaves of their sin, of sorrow and misery and darkness and the evil one. It might look one way on the surface, but of course it's not. And we all have experienced this, even as Christians, when we give ourselves over to the things of the flesh and seek to find joy and pleasure in things that are not of the Lord. There's something to that, or else we wouldn't do it. But we all know the heartache it causes, the sorrows it causes, the ruptures and fractures it causes between us and the people that we are called to love and be in fellowship with. The scriptures say, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." When we turn aside from the Holy Spirit, when we turn aside from the kingdom of God, when we turn instead our eyes to the things of this world, to filling up our lusts and our pleasures, that's when our joy is truly disturbed. The good news for those who are in Christ, however, is that though our joy may be disturbed or lessened even by our own sins, we're never utterly destitute of it because we have Christ. When we're in Christ, we have His joy, and that's a joy that never fully goes away. Sure, there are ups and downs in life. There are times when we are filled with sorrow, we might say. When our bones and our bodies feel like they're breaking with grief and trouble. But the Lord never leaves. He never leaves those who belong to Him. Consider God's word and rejoice in it with me. Colossians 1:24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church." Or again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:8-10. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Paul doesn't say, I'm never sorrowful. He says, sorrowful yet rejoicing. That's the Christian life. It's living in this world, experiencing the curse that is on the world, experiencing the war that is going on in our hearts between the flesh and between the spirit, and yet not losing heart, yet having joy and rejoicing, knowing who the Lord is and what he's done for us. Consider Hebrews 10:34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. I hope that can be true of me someday. And here's the reason why. He says to these Christians, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Take what you want. You want two cloaks? Take two. You want another cheek? Take the other cheek. You want another mile? Take another mile. I have an abiding treasure in Christ, an everlasting one. I have the joy of Jesus Christ. You can't take that from me. That's how they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Sorrow and suffering do not take away Christian joy. It might take away joy in our bodies, the joy of wealth, the joy of whatever, but they don't take away Christian joy, everlasting joy, abiding joy, because Christians know that God is at work in their suffering. They know that they have a better possession, an abiding one, and a lasting one in Christ. Because Christ himself, for the joy that was set before him, went to the cross, despised the shame, and suffered for us. Because he knew that he would receive the full reward for obedience. That's what brings us joy. What brings us joy is that we can look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We can look past the sorrows and trials in this world. We can look past the separation of space that we sometimes have to use pen and ink or video chats or text messaging or whatever. We can know that there's something more for us in the future, even though we don't have it all right now. Even Jesus Christ himself, whom we will one day see face to face. We have victory over death. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the flesh. We have an abiding possession, and nothing can remove us from his love. Knowing God in Christ, through the forgiveness of our sins, the sacrifice of his flesh, knowing him and being known by him now and forever, knowing that we are eternally loved and that there's nothing can separate us from that love, that's what brings Christian joy. In one of our hymns, we sing, Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And isn't that true? To belong to the city of God, to be those who are on Mount Zion, to know the living Jesus Christ who's forgiven our sins, that's solid joys. That's lasting treasure and pleasure. And we know it because of Christ. And so is there hope for future joy in the midst of our sorrows and trials? Absolutely. If you don't feel joyful, but you want to feel joyful, if you feel sad and you have heartache and you want to feel better, let me suggest a few things. Meditate on the promises of God. Meditate on the passages that we've considered today. Meditate on His constant and abiding and perfect love for you and the hope that is to come. To read again from Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Number two, look forward to the day when you will see God face to face. Know that the trials that you undergo now are by His design and because of love. The things that you are going through are you're going through because He loves you, and He's using them to perfect you and to draw you to Himself. And one day they will all be gone, and you will see God. You will greet Him face to face. And third, if you desire to experience and have more joy, I would encourage you, in line with the scriptures we've read, to seek and experience and hope and hear these things alongside your brothers and sisters who have been saved along with you. To know that you're not alone, to know that God has brought us together in His body, and to rejoice with each other. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." The gospel, pronounced first by the angel when Jesus, at the incarnation of Christ, said this in Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And at the end of Jesus' life, we read in John 16:22, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So until then, let's stand alongside one another and look to the work of God, both in the future and now in the world. And let us rejoice. And when we are comforted, let us be comforted with one another. And when we suffer, let us suffer with one another. And when we rejoice, let us rejoice with one another. And in that, we will fulfill the command of the Lord in Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the joy that you give to us in Jesus Christ, a joy that is abiding and strong, a joy that is everlasting. Because, Lord, we know that we need a joy like that, that is different than the temporary joys of this world. They are fleeting, and not lasting. And so we ask that you would continue to give us the joy that is in Jesus Christ, the joy that we have when we are united to Him, the joy that comes from knowing Him and being in Him and dwelling in the presence of God. We also ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for boasting in fleeting joys, for boasting and rejoicing in the confidence of this world. How stupid and foolish we are to do so when we see over and over again how quickly it passes, how quickly it disappears. Lord, we ask that you would help us to hold on to solid things and to do so by faith, even when we don't see them. Even when we can't see one another as we desire to see, let us hold on to the promises of God. And as we do so, let us look forward and rejoice to that day when all will be made right, when there's no more separation, when there's no more sorrow, and there's only and always rejoicing, when every misery and every fear will be taken away, when every tear will be wiped from our faces, dabbed from our eyes, and we will know you in the perfection and beauty of holiness and love forever and ever. Until then, Lord, we ask that you would be at work in us, that you would strengthen us and fill us with your joy and hope in believing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.